Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is where we left off last time, as we continue to go through 1 John. I want you to follow along. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand good and high so we can hand one to you. 1 John chapter 4. God bless you. And if you want to open and have the page at John chapter 15, we're going to start right there in John 15. So we'll be studying 1 John 4, but we'll start in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Did you guys have a restful Thanksgiving? Some laugh. That means they're glad it's over. That's what that means. Isn't it sad? Gosh, the holidays should be a great time to relax. Bible's open. Let's ask God to open our hearts and receive what He has for us this morning. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus and grateful that You've given us a book, the Bible, to help us know who He is, to know who You are, Father, and also to learn as to the ways we should live, how we should deal with the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. Lord, for some, life is good. For some in this place right now, everything is going well. But for others, there's some concerns. There's some needs. And Lord, we want to be reminded that You are the great need meter. You meet each and every one of our needs in Your time and in Your way. And I just pray that our faith would increase and that our trust in You would be evident, that we're just waiting for You to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us. But Lord, help us to be faithful with Your blessings. Help us to be good stewards with the things that You give to us. And Father, we would pray as we read the Scriptures, as we read Your Word this morning, that not one word would escape us. Lord, that it would become a part of who we are as Christians, confident in You, trusting in You, and even, Lord, resting in You. So bless this time. Bless Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk about protecting truth. Protecting and embracing and sharing the truth of who God is and what His Word says. See, truth doesn't change. Truth is truth. But it depends on what truth you're receiving and if it's correct truth, if it's accurate truth, if it's biblical truth. And it's something as Christians we must hold dear to ourselves, to our hearts, that we might walk in that truth. So we must protect it. You know, I don't think we need to protect it in such a way that God needs our help to make sure the truth goes out. No, God can do that. He's been protecting His Word for more than 2,000 years, wouldn't you agree? Thousands of years, even beyond the Old Testament Scriptures. So the truth will endure. And in fact, Jesus says it'll endure until the end and beyond the end. But it's our job to embrace that truth, to understand that this truth is eternal truth, and this truth, listen, never changes. God's truth never changes. But you know what does change from time to time? Our understanding of that truth. Have you ever experienced that in your life? You know a scripture, you've heard a teaching on it, and then later on in life you read it again, and all of a sudden you have a greater and a deeper understanding of that truth. It's not the truth hasn't changed, right? You've changed to embrace that truth. And though we must understand what truth says, we must understand what it means, we must walk in that truth. And we got to understand that the apostles were sent out by Jesus to teach the truth, right? And to also protect the truth. Most of Paul's letters were written to correct the church because they were off and missing the mark. And so we too as Christians have an opportunity every day in our world to share truth, to teach truth, and to correct truth. My question is for you this morning. Do you have the capacity, do you have the understanding, do you have the biblical knowledge to correct biblical truth? We are in some interesting times, are we not, that we live in? Truth is being challenged, truth is being removed. Every year at Christmas time, atheist organizations kind of put out these things to keep nativities off of public parks, government property. Every single year they feel it's their call, it's their duty to make sure that there is no representation of nativities or Christmas during this time. Truth is being challenged. Truth is being set aside. No, they can't stop you from putting it in your yard. No, they can't stop us from putting it in private property on a church. But they don't want to see it when they drive by the parks. They want to make sure that that is set aside. Right? Separation of church and state, they say. Guys, we are those ones that need to make sure we are waving the flag and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in these last days, letting people know that this truth will save their life. Do you know the Great Commission? Jesus said to the disciples as he left, and he says it to us this morning, go therefore and teach the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We have a responsibility to teach others what Jesus has taught us. And yes, we can be really concerned about the things we don't know, which is okay. But I always like to encourage you to teach the things you do know. What has God showed you? What has God taught you? Share those things with others. As parents, you have a responsibility to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Just this morning, I was talking to one of the parents in the church, and they're saying they're teaching their child to speak the name of Jesus, to pray that Jesus would get the bad guys out of their bedroom. And to hear a small child say, in Jesus' name, get out of here, must be so powerful. Must be so pure. I believe those prayers are answered, do you not? Out of the mouths of babes, some child who's fearful of the dark, who's fearful of something that's in the house, to say, in Jesus' name, be gone. That's teaching truth. That's teaching a young child how to embrace the truth of Christ and the power that we have in his name. We as adults need to do the very same thing. Take authority that has been given to us, protecting that truth that we have in our hearts. I don't want you to turn back there. I want you to stay in John chapter 15. But the last verse that we talked about or read last week was the last verse in chapter 3, and it's going to be overhead. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. So important is this last verse in chapter 3, verse 24. The Spirit which he has given to us, or given to you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he died on a cross for your sins? Do you believe your sins are forgiven because of what he's done, not what you've done? And do you believe through that faith that you have been given the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that he dwells in your heart? Do you believe that? Do you understand the power that God has given to you is greater than any power on this earth? Anything that can happen in your life, the Holy Spirit is greater than. And John, in that last verse, which is really the first verse of the next part of the topic, he's saying, you've been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given authority. You have been given something that can enable you to remember Scripture, can enable you to trust in God. Have you ever been fearful? Have you ever been worried where the money's going to come from to pay the rent? How to pay the electric bill? You know, if you're going to have a good enough job to meet the needs of your third, fourth, fifth, sixth child, have you ever been concerned? Or in that time, has the Holy Spirit ever said, trust me, walk in what I'm showing you, I will guide you. I will provide for you. It doesn't make sense, does it, intellectually? But it makes sense spiritually. God, if you're leading me, you will provide. Where God guides, he provides. Do we not say that? Where he guides, he provides. You have been given the Holy Spirit, and this is a vital need in the things that we're going to talk about in chapter 4 of 1 John. But in John chapter 15, look with me, if you will, at verse 4. We've seen this verse several times. In verse 4, Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, look at, bears much fruit. You'll have a fruitful life. You'll have a productive life. For without me, you can do nothing." You've been given the Holy Spirit, but you can, without him, you can do nothing. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Look at verse 7. "If you abide in me," and here it is, "and my words abide in you," that is truth, "you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." We love this verse. The question is, does his word abide in you? Is his word in your heart? Do you know the scriptures enough? Do you know Jesus Christ himself enough to say, "Whatever I ask, I will have it"? Because if his word is abiding in your heart, if you know scriptures and you pray scriptures, God will answer those prayers. And your prayers will line up with his will. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been praying for something and then in the middle of the prayer you go, "I'm being very selfish"? You haven't done that, never done that. I do it all the time. "God, help me with this. God, do this. God, help me with that." And in the middle of it, I'm going, "Man, I'm asking him to do a lot, and I'm not doing anything." So, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. It's that spirit, it's that word in me that says, "No, I have a part, Rob, but you also have a part. You need to abide in me. You need to remain in my word." It's with that understanding, it's with this truth that Jesus says, if your word abides in me and I abide in you and you in me, whatever you ask, you shall receive. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Do you see what's happening here? You have the Holy Spirit, you have the word in his heart. Therefore, when you ask, you can be assured of what you ask for. Why? Because you want God's will, not your will. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. His word needs to be inside you. You need to understand the reality of studying the scriptures, knowing the scriptures. And that's why we here at Calvary Chapel go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we want to know what the scriptures say and what they mean. Here in chapter 4, as John talks about the Holy Spirit in you, he steps back and goes, "Wait a minute. They have the Holy Spirit, but there's other spirits out there that they need to be watchful for." Look at verse 1, chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world." Pause right there. Just give me your attention. The first thing that John tells us is, listen, and almost as a command, he says, "Beloved," as he's talking to the believers there under heavy persecution, under a lot of false teaching, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." He's saying, Christians, don't just take things at face value. Don't just see something and go, "Oh yeah, I want to be a part of that." Or, "Oh yes, I want to be involved in that." Or, "Oh yes, this person looks right, so they must be right." He's saying, don't believe every spirit. Any of you have any parents that whenever you asked them for something, the first thing they said was no? Didn't matter what the question was, no. My father used to do this to my mother's chagrin. I mean, it would drive her crazy. Did it for years. And I would always tell my mother, he's always going to say no first. We'd be sitting at dinner, And my mom would go, "Can we go to Walmart after dinner?" Immediately he would say no. And she'd go, "Oh, Bob, why not?" And I'd be sitting there like, he's just saying that to get you. No is the first thing he's going to say. And I would say, "Mom, he's been doing this for how many years? 40 years. You'd think you would get it." In that same way, as Christians, we need to be careful. When we see something, when we hear something, the first thing we know, let me just make sure this is real. Let me say no first, and then let God reveal truth first to me after the fact. So when you've heard it, I've heard it a million times. Oh, that person that I just met, they're a very strong Christian. That person I just met is a very strong Christian. How do you know that? Well, they have a fish on their car. You know, they wear a cross around their neck. I mean, how do you know? If I say to you, and you don't know me, and I come up to you and say, "I'm a very strong Christian." How do you know? I'm just amazed how people will automatically say, "That's a very strong Christian." Why? I go to church, I read my Bible. You know how you know a strong Christian? When tragedy hits their life and they don't falter. That's a strong Christian to me. Because we can all be strong Christians when our bills are paid and everything's good and everybody's getting along and we're all happy and everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. We're strong Christians, right? But what happens when tragedy hits? What happens when you lose your house? What happens when one of your children go astray? What happens when you lose your job? Then what? Are they still a strong Christian? Or are they cursing God? See, he says, don't believe every spirit. Now, listen, this is not talking about spirits, if you will. We're not talking about discerning of spirits, like what spirit is. It's determining who the spirit of a person, the spirit of a teacher. Because notice with me in verse 1 again, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Here it is. "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So what he's talking about, the spirit of people. The spirit of people. We all have a spirit. And he's saying, test their spirit. Test whether or not they are from the spirit of God. Tell us if they're speaking from God's behalf. You got to understand. You got to discern that. This is a very important message about discernment, knowing how to discern people. And the way you test, do they sound right? Do they look right? Do they act right over time? Right? What's the saying? If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, it must be a duck. Everything can sound good, but is the reality there? False teachers can sound good on the outside. I think the enemy did a real good job in the Garden of Eden, don't you think? When Eve was there, challenging the word of God, challenging God's word, what he said to them. He's at that same game today. Challenging what God has said to you. Challenging what God has spoken to you. So he's talking about people, not spirits. In fact, 1 John 4:1 in the New Living Translation helps us understand this. It should be overhead. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." Who's speaking into your life? Who are you receiving true truth from? And when I'm talking truth, I'm talking the true Jesus, the real Jesus. See, the Gnostics and some of the other false teachers of John's day, we're saying, listen, yeah, we believe Jesus came, but we believe that Jesus was of the flesh. He was not the Christ until the Spirit of Christ came upon him. Then he was the Godhead, and then before he died on the cross, that Spirit had to leave him. And so he's challenging that, and he's saying, listen, know the truth. Know what you believe. Understand the reality of who Christ is. Do not take the spirit of teachers at face value. Just because they say they're a believer does not mean they believe the absolute truth. Even the enemy knows enough truth to deceive many. You hear me? You need to know the truth and hold it in your heart. Test the spirits and know for certain they are of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:5, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Walk with someone for a long time. God bless you. Walk with someone. Know someone. When I see a man and a woman or a girl and a guy get together and they fall in love and they want to get married and it's only been 6 weeks, I'm sorry, I get concerned. Now, some of you who know Pastor Chuck Smith's story know that they were only together for 6 weeks before they got married. It's the exception to the rule, my friends. You got to know somebody if you're going to spend the rest of your life with somebody. And if you're going to receive from somebody, you need to know that person as well. Yeah, there's a lot of Christian radio stations out there, a lot of good teaching out there, but also be careful. A lot of good commentaries out there, but you also got to be careful. As long as we're hitting on the majors, as long as it is Christ who came, and that he was the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified upon a cross, in a tomb for 3 days, rose again, is now at the right hand of God. If those are the tenets of our faith, those are the things that we believe, that Jesus Christ was God, he came, and he's the only way to get to heaven. That's important. Now, we can discuss, we shouldn't argue as Christians, but we can discuss the other things. We can discuss these other biblical truths that are there that we can get different interpretations of, but we shouldn't argue about it. You know, there's a lot of people that discuss, you know, in the days of creation, was it really a day or was it a billion years each time? It's like, I always like, that's a good, fun conversation. We can talk about what does that word day mean in Genesis, but when you back up and go, does it change my salvation? Does it matter if God created the earth in a day or if he created it in a thousand days? Does it matter? We can talk about it and it's interesting, but does it matter? What matters is Jesus came in the flesh. And that's what John says. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. For everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's John dealing with those false teachers. Jesus came in the flesh. He became man. He was God, became man, lived a sinless life, died for man, and went back to heaven. And John's pushing that point. He came in the flesh because some didn't believe that he came in the flesh. But notice what he also says here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, circle that word in your Bibles or highlight it. That is so important because there are people in churches that believe Jesus was a man, Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't God, he wasn't the Messiah. John says Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in the flesh to die for us. That's the truth that we must embrace. And that's the truth that we must share with other people. You got to know this. You got to have it in your heart. I've shared this story before because you got to understand what it means, what the true gospel means, what it means that Jesus died for your sins. When I first got saved, my wife and I went to a Bible study near our house. I've shared this story before. And it was a Bible study that taught, basically, if you're not making a disciple every day, you're losing your salvation. And I don't know, how old was I in the Lord? A month, maybe? I didn't know anything. I didn't know enough about the Word. And I took it at face value. You're teaching me? Okay. We got to know what we believe. We got to know that it's my faith in Christ, not what I do. What I do, I get rewarded for. What you do is important. How you serve the Lord brings honor to God and glory to God, but it has nothing to do with salvation. And once you take that and say, unless you're doing something, your salvation is in danger, then we're in trouble. Now we're preaching another gospel. Embrace this truth, my friends. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. Look at this verse. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? You can't proclaim that Jesus is your Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. It can't be done. And it can't be real. It can't be something that's changed your life. And John says, listen, anything other than that, anyone that does not confess is of the Antichrist. It's of the Antichrist. Antichrist is not one that's opposite of Christ or against Christ. It's the one who says it's instead of Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist, and that's what Paul or John is talking about, the spirit of Antichrist. My friends, we serve a God who is alive, who wants good things to happen in your life, who has given you a living spirit within you to be there for you no matter where you are. My question is, are we tapping into the gift that he's given to us as the Spirit? When tragedy hits in your life and we pray those desperate prayers, it's the Spirit that speaks to us and says, God knows where you're at. God knows what you're asking for. God knows what you need. It's that same Spirit that's in you that you got to tap into and embrace during those times of difficulty. You're not going to get through it on your own. You're going to only get through it with the Holy Spirit. That's there for you. Now look at this other part, these last three verses. And this, I love this, that John just gets a matter of fact. In verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, which is the false teachers, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't we love this verse? I've quoted this verse many, many times. Greater is he that's in you than he who's in the world. Who's in you? We already talked about it. It's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is greater than he who's in the world. Who's in the world? Who's he talking about? Satan, false teachers, and the spirit of Antichrist. Embrace this truth, my friends, because to me, this is the most important part of this whole message. Greater is the Holy Spirit that's in you than he, any of the Antichrist, any demon, any enemy in the world. Greater. Circle the word greater. You're going to love this. I love this. I hope you love this. The word in the Greek is megas. It's where we get our word for mega. He who is in you is mega, is bigger, is stronger, is larger than he's in the world. I don't know about you, but when we were kids and we were playing sports and everybody was lining up, pick somebody, who's the first person you're going to pick? The big guy, right? If it's volleyball, the tall guy. If it's football, the big guy. You want the big. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Can I ask you a question? What do we have to fear? If he that's in us is greater, bigger, larger, stronger than anything in this world, why do we have to fear? Again, the picture comes into my mind of little David with his slingshot. He had nothing to give, but he believed that his God was greater than his Goliath. Do you believe your God is greater than your Goliath? Do you believe God is greater than your need, than your job, your happiness? He's greater than that. And it's that truth that when we truly embrace it and we truly comprehend it and we truly understand it, our problems get really small, don't they? What are you dealing with today? What is it that's nagging at you? What is it that's weighing on you? What is it that's keeping you up at night? The reason it's keeping you up at night is because you're focusing on your problem. And you're not focusing on your God. Lately, I've been waking up a lot in the middle of the night. And things just start in my mind. I start thinking about things that I'm dealing with and I've got going on. And then I just say, God, help me go back to sleep. God, help me go back to sleep. I focus my attention on the Lord. If I focus on my problems, if I focus on the issues, I'm up. But if I focus on the Lord, what is it? I think we sang it, peace that surpasses understanding. When we focus upon God, there's a peace that comes over us. Are you at that place in your life where there's peace because you believe that God is greater? He that's in you is greater than he's in the world. Right? Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. I love that saying. I think it's amazing. Get thee behind me, Satan. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, speak to that in the name of Christ and say, mm-mm, back away from me. I'm a child of God. Notice again in verse 4, you are of God. That's encouraging the believers there. You are of God, and you've overcome those false teachers because you know the truth. Question is, are we exercising that truth? Are we believing that truth? Or are you believing the lie? The enemy loves to lie to you, doesn't he? Loves to make you feel like you're worthless. I don't know about you, but I am so glad Christianity is not performance-based. Because if it's performance-based, I'm in serious trouble. And probably so are you, right? I'm sure there's going to be one person. But is there anybody in here that could say, I've done enough. I've done enough for God. I've given it my all. Go ahead, raise your hand. Who is it? It's got to be somebody that's that prideful. I'm just kidding. I mean, it's not performance-based, and I have to remind myself that. You have to remind yourself that as well. Otherwise, you're never going to read your Bible enough. You're never going to pray enough. You're never going to do good enough. You're never going to be, and you're going to always feel defeated. That doesn't mean you don't take a mature look at your life and go, where can I improve? I'm not saying that. I'm saying give it your best effort, but realize God's on your side, and God is greater. If you remain in fellowship with God, if you remain under the teaching of His Word, the true teaching of His Word, if you consistently read and study for yourself, I wish I could do it for you. But this is not enough for your Christian life, for your spiritual life, is to just get fed on Sundays. It's not enough. Yes, devotions are important, but study the Word of God for yourself. Because you know what? If you study the Word of God for yourself, when false teaching comes up, you're going to be like, oh no. Oh no. Wrong-o. That's not right. I read this. When the revelation of God gets in your heart because of the Word of God, let me tell you, you won't stop studying this. Some of you are going, well, there's no time. Take time. I don't like that saying make time because only God can make time. But you got to take time, don't you? You got to take time. You got to steal time to study the Word of God, to pray, to do those things. But it's not performance-based. If it's performance-based, none of us are going to get there. The performance Jesus did, didn't he not? Completed it for us. Notice this as well in verse 4. He who is in you, we already know that he's in you, and he'll never leave you, never forsake you, right? He's in your heart. He's greater. He's stronger than anything you can come up against. Why would God do this for you? Why would God give you the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can fight false teachers? So that you can hear and discern. The gift of discernment is so important for a believer. To discern between what's right and what's wrong. And you know that. Studying the Word. Look at verse 5 and 6. This is where we close. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, speaking of the apostles, are of God. He who hears God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's the discernment right at the end. If you are of God and you embrace the Word of God, when he's talking about in verse 6, we are of God. He's saying the apostles, John himself and the others, are of God and we speak truth, and he who hears that truth is of God. Another test. Not only do you test the spirit of where their hearts is, where they're teaching from, but you also look at the Word of God. Are they speaking and teaching the Word of God? When you speak the Word, you can tell when someone embraces it. Have you ever met a Christian for the first time and immediately felt like a friend of theirs? Isn't that funny how that happens? Again, there's that common bond of we believe in Christ. But it even goes deeper than that, doesn't it? When you meet another Christian, a true Christian, of course, you know they're part of the family. You know that... Your relations, right? You have the same Father, and there's this connection. And when you begin to speak about God, they start talking about God. And the conversation is centered around Christ and the things that he's done in your life. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever taken the time to write down what God's done for you? Ever just taken time to sit back and go, man, he saved me. He introduced me to my spouse. He blessed me with kids. He's given me a great job. Now, you probably don't have all those things, but there's probably a list going on in your head of the things that you are thankful to God for, that he's done for you. And others need to hear that. We need to talk about those things together. Because when we hear the word, it brings life, does it not? If you do me this favor and flip over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 17. I apologize. In Acts 17, we're going to pick up around verse 10. It's Paul and Silas. They've been charged to go to the place called Berea. And those of you that have read this already know where I'm going. And they go there, and as they get into this town, the first thing they do is they go into the synagogue of the Jews and they teach truth. They're teaching to the Jews. They're speaking. What are they teaching? Well, they're not teaching the New Testament. They're teaching the Old Testament. They're teaching from the Old Testament about the Messiah, about Christ. And the teachings that they're giving, delivered by the Holy Spirit, touch the hearts of the Bereans, the hearts of Jews. Notice what it says in verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If God has spoken to you this morning through his word, through some scriptures, I challenge you to go home, read those scriptures again. Ask God by his Holy Spirit to show you truth and let him speak to you what that means to you, what it means for you to test the spirits. Maybe there's someone you met in your life and you thought when you first met them, man, this is the greatest person on the planet, only to find out later they weren't. It's that discernment. It's God showing you, revealing things to you. Ask God to help you understand and have that discerning spirit to know. Who do I want in my life? Who do I want speaking into my life? And then more importantly, whose life are you speaking into? See, we have a younger generation in our church that needs to know about Christ and needs to know why our faith is real. Parents, you know this. When they go to school, they got different things, they got different challenges that come up, and you got to make sure you teach them the truth. You got to pour into them. There is youth in our church that need to know why we believe what we believe so that they can make that determination for themselves. We know we can't be there for them, but we know the Holy Spirit will always be there for them, don't we? He'll always be there for them. And those are the promises that we hold. Those are the truths that we embrace in our hearts. So who are you speaking into, and are you sharing God's truth with someone else? The greatest thing in the world. It's that truth that brings life. And when your children or when a younger person embraces truth, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And they have to embrace their faith for themselves. We need to protect this truth. We need to teach this truth. And by these ways, we can do it. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning for those in this room that their faith has not just, it hasn't been real. They've been kind of going through the motions. They in their minds, they understand the stories about Jesus. They've heard that he died upon a cross, that he was God, he lived a sinful life, he was born of a virgin. They know those things. But they haven't embraced those truths in their hearts. Because once we embrace it in our hearts, God, then we can't help but live a life that honors those truths. And so I would ask, Lord, that you would stir and fan the flame that's within them to know what they believe, to believe what they read in the Word. And then be just bold witnesses for you. God, I know that you're birthing pastors and teachers and instructors and evangelists in this room. And I just pray that your Spirit would speak to the hearts of your people. That we know that there's much that we can do. But we want to know what it is you want us to do and how you want us to do it. Effectively. For we know that when you're on our side, God, we're unstoppable. And so I would ask that you would cast away any fear that anyone has from something that you're calling them to. Perhaps in this room there's missionaries. I know a couple that are confident in their call. But maybe there's others, Lord, that have never considered it. Whatever it is you have for your people, God, I pray. Give them boldness. Give them the confidence that John had, believing that he that was in us is greater than he that's in this world, and that we're more than conquerors in Christ. We can overcome anything. We just want you to receive all the glory. So speak to our hearts. Guide us. Light the path before us. Let us walk in truth. Let us walk in victory. A victory that you died for all of us for. We love you, God. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.